This morning, open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8, you should have an outline. We have so far, we've covered Roman numeral 1 completely. We've started Roman numeral 2, and in Roman numeral 2, we got to the point to where last week, how the creation groans for us in verses 18 through 22. And we talked about how that God has a plan for us and our bodies, our creation, the whole world is wanting to have the Savior, the Redeemer, in charge of it once again. So seeing how God would work and what He's got planned, how it was in the beginning of creation before the fall of man, and how gorgeous it was, and how the creation itself is wanting to be brought back to that state of true glory. It's not the ecology issues. It's not all of those things. It's how beautiful God has made it to be. So all this is working towards a future end, and so are we. And so this morning we're going to be in verses 23 we can start at verses 23. And so I want to read this morning, starting at verse 23. I'm going to read through verse 28. Please follow along. Verses 23 through 28, one of our favorite areas of study in Romans 8. He said to verse 23, "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Father God, we pray this morning for Your word. We pray, God, our eyes would see, our ears would hear, our hearts would receive and be receptive to all that You have for us through Your word today. We thank You for it. May we learn in simple principles those things that we could apply, that we would see You glorified in our personal life. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. So beginning here this morning in verses 23 through 25, this particular section, how the Spirit groans within us. You know, when I think of that, remember I told you there were three groans. Last week, verse 22, we covered the one groan, the creation. We said in verse 23 is the second groan, and then in verse 26 is the groanings. So all those groanings going on, and some of you maybe feel like that every Monday. You just kind of groan. Oh, it's Monday. And in fact, you're not alone. A study that was done, it says if you've slept through the alarm and were late for work or school, chances are it's a Monday. In fact, unless Monday is your day off, most people shudder at the thought of it, according to research conducted by the London School of Economics Department of Geography and Environment. Monday is the most dreaded day of the week by a majority of people surveyed. The reason is simple. Many people still wish it was the weekend. So getting in gear to work or attend class leaves one less than ambitious. It gets worse. 46% of women surveyed in the United States feel they look least attractive on Monday. So guys, give her a good compliment on Monday. She'll feel better. Perhaps it might have a little bit to do with the overindulgence over the weekend. Fear not, if you make it through Monday, things begin to get better as you move towards the week or through the week. People start to feel better about themselves by Tuesday as they settle into their work or school routine. Besides, they realize that another weekend really isn't that far away. But if you're that type of person that wants to avoid certain tasks based on days of the week, check out these days. Now, this is research. Tuesdays, worst day to shop for groceries. Stores are often running low on stock. Restocking of shelves usually takes place on Wednesday, which is why Wednesday is the day all those food sale circulars come out. Wednesday and Thursday, worst days to start a new diet. Both days are dangerously close to the weekend, when we all tend to splurge and eat more. Start a diet on Monday and see the positive results by Friday. The weight loss could encourage you to make it through the weekend without breaking your diet. Now, Friday. Don't ask for a raise on Friday. The boss may have other things on his mind, and on. And if you work for a doctor, don't ask for a raise as he's about to perform surgery on Friday, just saying, you know. Saturday and Sunday. Speaking of surgery, never schedule a surgery for Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. According to a survey in Men's Health, a patient's risk of death from surgery increases by 44% on Fridays and 82% during the weekend. And by the way, the next time Monday rolls around, just remember there's always Tuesday. So the point is, you know, sometimes we're groaning. Look at what's going on. And in fact, I remember a song coming back of my time period from the Mamas and the Papas. And maybe you'll remember it hit the top 100. John Phillips wrote it, but they sang it Monday, Monday. So good to me. Monday, Monday, it was all I hoped it would be. On Monday morning couldn't guarantee that Monday evening you would still be here with me. Monday, Monday, can't trust the day. And boy, they had it right according to the researchers. Every other day, every other day, every other day of the week is fine. Yeah, but whenever Monday comes, you can find me crying all of the time. So maybe you feel like groaning on Monday. I don't. Actually, I like Monday. Because I rest from the weekend that I've pushed myself through. So the groans within us. In fact, in verse 23, the reason we groan, it says, is that because we have tasted the blessings of heaven through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I was talking to a couple of individuals yesterday while it was raining, and these are older gentlemen, and there were two different conversations, and I was talking about how, you know, as we get older, and they're quite a bit older than me, I said how everything starts breaking and getting weaker and wearing out, and I go, but you know what, and I told both of them, there's a new body prepared, and they go, what? Where? Yeah, of course, it always leads to a conversation when you tell them that. But anyhow, the groanings and the pains we go through. I was talking to a lady, and she says, you know, I like my little walker because people feel sorry for me. And I'm thinking, oh, you poor thing, you know, that you got something to look forward to, a new body, perhaps maybe one that isn't wearing out. But the groanings might be likened unto a faint moan in some of us. In fact, the groanings of which best characterizes the believer is the desire to be finished with the life of this world in order they may enter the reality of eternal life. And it's not with this body. When I think of that, I think of a whole new body. When I talk to a surgeon or I talk to a doctor and he says, oh, we got to do this, we got to do this, oh, never mind, let's not do anything, let's just, whatever the case may be. And you know, we are wearing out. But there's a day promise we're going to get a brand new body, a do-over. And we need a do-over sometimes. And some of you are young, you have no idea what I'm talking about right now, so I'll move on. But the groanings which best characterize the believer is the desire to be finished in the sense of our work is done and we've got a whole new beginning ahead. But right now, we have this promise, Philippians 1:6, being confident that the very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's hopeful that the work God has started will be complete until that day of Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, our hair falls out, we lose it, it gets thin, pain and things like that, but normal life, really. And some are doing quite well. That's a blessing. Praise be to God. Enjoy it while you can. But this makes us want to see the Lord and receive that new promise that he has given for us and provided for us. Our spirits are waiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of the body when Jesus returns. And notice what he said in verse 28. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So we got the Holy Spirit when we're born again. Even we ourselves groan. Now remember, Paul is speaking to the Romans. He's speaking to those that are subservient to Caesar, who believe Caesar's God, who will live eternally. Yeah, he's going to live eternally, all right. Not exactly what he had planned, but yet there is that reality. But yet it says we eagerly wait for the adoption and how God has bought us and paid for us, and he's bringing us into the fold. You know, what a family. And of course, we all have our families here on earth, and how wonderful that might be in some cases, or in some cases it may not be so wonderful, but we've got an eternal family. That's why I want to get used to you now, so that when we're in heaven together, no complaints, and we're all having a good, Dave, why didn't you tell me this? Well, I did. You just didn't hear it, or whatever. So it says here, we eagerly wait for the adoption, and who? Christ, taking us in. The redemption of our body. In other words, he bought and paid for it. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So that new body, and we can practice on it this afternoon at the Taco Fellowship. We can get it to grow and whatever. So the reality, as he begins in this section in verses 23 through 25, he's saying this promise of the body. And look at verse 24. He says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Please underline the word perseverance. Or if you've got an old King James, it'll say patience. So we relish our hope of something better. And in fact, the famous preacher Dwight L. Moody told about a Christian woman who was always bright, cheerful, and optimistic. Even though she was confined to her room because of illness, she lived in an attic apartment on the fifth floor of an old rundown building. True story. A friend decided to visit her one day and brought along another woman, a woman who actually had great wealth. And since there was no elevator, the two ladies began climbing this long climb upward. When they reached the second floor, the well-to-do woman commented, well, what a dark and filthy place this is. Her friend replied, well, it's better higher up. And then when they arrived at the third landing, a remark was made, well, things look even worse here. Again, the reply was, it's better higher up. The two women finally reached the attic level where they found the bedridden saint of God. A smile on her face radiated, and joy filled that room completely. And although the room was clean, flowers were on the windowsill, the wealthy visitor could not get over the stark surroundings in which the woman lived. She blurted out, it must be very difficult for you to be here like this, in this condition. And without a moment's hesitation, the shut-in responded, it's better higher up. She was not looking at the temporal things with the eye of faith that was fixed upon that eternal scene. And sometimes when we're going through things, you know, that may be what you have. So sometimes the hope we have today is a hope that we go through and we go, wow, okay, I hope this changes, or I hope this gets better, or I hope this doesn't get worse. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, would you please turn there with me? And just a reminder of something Paul will say later on when he speaks to the Greeks and the Corinthians there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at verse 16, I love this verse. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. I don't know what your circumstances are today. I don't know if Monday blues has got you already aware, or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or the next week or whatever the case may be. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I've got that underlined, do not lose heart, because it's a reminder. Because there's times in our life where we want to lose heart. I mean, we give up. We just kind of say, this is it. I can't take any more of this. But he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. What? Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. See, the Spirit of God lives in us. It's interesting, mariner terms that when they use for the Coast Guard or boating out in the ocean and everything, they talk about you're supposed to have a log and log in how many people are on board. But you don't say people, you say souls. How many souls are on board? And they count it up in terms of souls. And I don't know about in flight, but it's always based on souls. I guess because some people aren't really people. No, I don't know. But it's how many souls are on board and how many of them are alive. And that's the big thing here. And so he says here, though, the inward man is perishing, but the inward man, the souls, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we have to look beyond the circumstances of the moment. And you know, the moment circumstances may be quite comfortable, but maybe not so well. When you wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, do you just groan? It says here, Paul says we're groaning looking for this body. And maybe you just go, oh no, another wrinkle or whatever. And but folks, our bodies are wearing out. They're not what they once were, but praise the Lord, they are not what they will be one day. And so he says here that we got to look beyond the present to the eternal. And I think at times, you know, we think of it in terms of where we live today. But if you're living in a world suffering persecution, going through difficulties, and even as some people of that early day when the scriptures were written, they were being persecuted for their faith. We're blessed. I mean, we're being persecuted for a few things right now, but nothing like what it was. The early church had to go underground. They couldn't be up on the surface. They couldn't have a sign. They couldn't advertise. It was all word of mouth. Why? Because of the persecution, they would have come in and killed them. They would have wiped them out or incarcerated them or used them for sport. I mean, we live, even though our freedoms are being curtailed today, our freedoms are much greater than what they were in the early days. And yet, here it is. It says here, the things that are eternal. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And he says, for we know, underline that word, we know, there are certain things we know, I'm going to talk about that in a moment, that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we, what? Groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And then he goes on, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Can I hear an amen? So back here in our text, in verse 25, he says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. See, hope, once you're hoping for something, you're hoping something comes to pass, while that time period, see, hope is like a spiritual force. I've taught this in the past that when you put your faith towards something and you're believing God for something, between the time of its arrival that you started with your faith till it actually arrives, hope is what keeps it going. It's what keeps you going. Without hope, we would just give up. I mean, there would be no hope. And if there's no hope, we would be in disparity. So hope is a force that keeps us, in a sense, a spiritual force that keeps us from faith to the end result of that faith being worked. So today, if you feel like your hope is running low, you got to go back and ask yourself, well, wait a minute, was my faith correct? Was my faith in the proper things? Did I use faith? And then if I did, then I know it hasn't culminated yet in that reality, but hope will keep me going till the end result. Now you need to keep that hope up because you've got to get to the end. Some people give up right there before it ever comes to pass. And they just give up. They stop right there. They're stuck. And they give up. And then you got to go back and get a reality check. Where was your faith? Was your faith in the promises of God? And if it was, then you know that hope will carry you through. Now once you arrive, you don't need the hope anymore. Can you imagine? I'm here. Yeah. Okay. I hope I get here. Wake up, you're there. Okay, so you don't need the hope anymore, and that's simply what he's saying, but hope is what gets you through. Now, in verse 25 in the Greek, it kind of has another connotation. You see it when it says perseverance, and you see it in the Old King James as patience. And literally what it means is that patience, cheerful, hopeful, endurance, constancy, and continuance. So all of those things working together bring about the reality, and that's where we give up. We give up. We give up way too soon. How many marriages have been lost because they just gave up? They simply were not going to endure. They simply were not going to persevere. They simply were not cheerful, hopeful, enduring, constancy, and continuing. They just kind of said, that's it. And how sad, because the tragedy of who suffers are the kids. But when Jesus returns, we shall enter into full inheritance. And meanwhile, our spirit is groaning inside. That's not a stomach ache this morning. It's just groaning. Someone said, faith believes the promises are true and certain. Hope looks forward and waits for their fulfillment. Faith saves the sinner. Hope saves the believer. Faith unites us to Christ, and hope sustains us while we're on our journey in His service. In fact, Christian faith is not simply saying thank you to God when life is flowing our way. You know, that's easy. Christian faith is crying out with a righteous man like Job, deprived of his wealth, his body covered with sores, his house and his property gone, and his friends criticizing him, and still he is able to declare, quote, yea, though he slay me, still I will praise him. Wow, that's the kind of faith. In an illustration, Christian faith is a conviction that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that He never changes. He is steadfast, and His will is forever directed towards your good. That's God's plan. That's God's will. So don't ever think God's got a destiny for me and it's all bad. No, it's really good. We'll find that out in a moment. So Christian faith is a conviction about the Alpha and the Omega. Before the modern days of navigational aids like GPSs and all that, a traveler going across the Atlantic in a boat was equipped with two separate compasses in a general term. One was fixed to the deck where the man at the wheel could see it. So it was right there in front of him. The other compass, though, was fastened on top of one of the highest masts that they could climb up to, and often a sailor would be seen climbing up to inspect it in some pictures. The passenger asked the captain, why do you have two compasses? That's an iron vessel, this is, replied the captain. The compass on the deck is often affected by its surroundings. Such is not the case with the compass at the masthead. That one is above the influence. So we steer by that compass above, and we keep checking the one that's in front of us. How amazing that is. But it's so true, because compasses are affected. Even in boats, a compass has to be placed in a certain area away from the electrical wiring and certain distances. In fact, sometimes the compasses will have a part that goes way down in the bottom of the hull and has wires coming up to the top so it's not impacted. But it's like in our life. We go by the influences, and often our compass is wrong. You go, Dave, that's why I got my cell phone, because it's always right. Yeah. When I was at Katrina, you don't know what it was like, but all of the cell phones went dead. There was none for the military, none for anybody for 1 week. And you could not believe the calamity. Our kids would just lose their minds because their cell phone was dead and it wasn't working. And when you have a disaster, often these things that we rely upon fail. So you got to go back to the true. And compasses are always reliable depending on where it's located, if the external influences aren't there. So we don't live by knowledge, we live by faith. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Author Lloyd C. Douglas used to tell how he loved to visit an old man who gave violin lessons, because the teacher had kind of a homely wisdom that was refreshing. One morning, Douglas walked in and said, well, what's the good news today, sir? Putting down his violin, the teacher stepped over to a tuning fork suspended from a cord and struck it with a smart blow. He goes, that's the good news for today, he said. That, my friend, is the musical note A. It was A all day yesterday, it will be A next week, and it'll be A for 1,000 years. In other words, there are certain things that are consistent, but it's not always us. That is the good news for our day as well. See, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is at work in all of our lives. And that's what Paul is getting this message across. And yet, the reality is, when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. Well, that ought to tell us who we ought to be putting our trust and confidence in. Amen? Not in our circumstances, but beyond our circumstances. So in the next verses, in verses 26 through verse 28, we pick up this other part. And yeah, there we go. Thank you. Oh, she's snappy back there. She's got this. So the Spirit groans for us. So first of all, we learn in verse 22, the whole creation's groaning. We learn in verse 23 that we are groaning inside, and we don't need Tums for the tummy or Maalox or whatever. We just need hope and our faith working together, and we need to persevere. Do I hear an amen? Okay, that's about as simple as you can get it. And then in verse 26, I love this verse, he starts there and he says, likewise the Spirit. So he's connecting this together. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, underlying groanings, which cannot be uttered or made into intelligent sounds and languages. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Would you please notice that when the groaning happens in our spirit, it's according to the perfect will of God. Now there's times in our life we don't know what to pray for. In fact, we just have no idea what to pray for. People say, would you pray for me? We realize, I'm not sure what to pray. And yet, we pray in order to direct God. But let me tell you something. You cannot correct God or direct God. God will correct you and direct you. So we've got it just the opposite. See, prayer is to be directed to God. It's not to be directing God. Most people, at least for part of their pilgrimage, try to direct the Lord, thinking that's what prayer is about. Okay, Lord, I need you to do this, and I've worked this out. I've got it all figured out. If you just do this, everything's going to fall in line here. And God's up there going, oh, yes, okay. Let's see. When they're done, I think I'll just go ahead. God thinks, yes, but he knows. He knows more than he thinks. And so the reality is he's decided. And so the situation is, he'll say, here's what you need to do. We say with great authority and audacity, oh yes, we know how to pray. Someone comes to us and says, would you pray that I get this job? And I go, okay, and I want to question them, why do you want this job? Is this, what's wrong with your other job? Is this an important job? Well, you know, if it's not in directly in the will of God, like if someone says, pray for my marriage, well, that's in the will of God. That's right there. That's a given. But there's certain things, maybe God doesn't want you at that job. Maybe God doesn't have that job for you. So a good way to do it is to pray in the Spirit. Now, those of you who've been gifted with the blessing of having to be able to pray in other tongues, that's wonderful. Some of you said, I've never prayed in other tongues. Well, you ought to pray and ask God for that. We have pastors who will help you and pray with you for that, but and show you in the Word of God what it is. But I don't have time to get into that this morning because this one takes precedence. And what is it? Groaning. Say groaning. What does that mean? Well, if you were a Pentecostal, and I've been to a Pentecostal church before where they have a certain night where they have groaning services. Everybody just groans. Some of you said, well, that's what I did when I came to this church. I just groaned. No. I mean, groan. They literally groan. And what for? Because it tells you right here. Because it says, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. What is our weakness? We don't always know how to pray. We don't know what God's will is in that situation. Sometimes we do, and it's very clear in the Scripture, but sometimes we don't. He says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to pray. But then, here's the helper. But the Spirit himself makes intercession or prays in an intercessory way for us with groanings which cannot be made into normal language sounds. And then he gives you the explanation in the background, verse 27. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? So God's will is performed. So how does this work? Okay, so you come to me and you say, pray for this, and it's not clear in the Scripture what it is. And then I walk over and you hear me standing over off to the side and I'm going, oh. You're going, I thought you were going to pray, Pastor. Are you sick? No, I'm not sick. What are you doing? I'm groaning. Groaning for what? I'm groaning for you. What does that mean? Because I'm going to pray the perfect will of God for you. Wow. Did you ever know you could pray the perfect will of God? Because somebody said, well, you just never know that's God's perfect will, brother. Really? It just tells you right here that through the groanings of the Holy Spirit, the perfect will of God can be performed. Isn't that exciting? So you say, well, I don't have the gift of tongues. Do you know how to groan? No, I'm not going to tease right now. I'll get in trouble with God. So we're not all going to do a groaning thing right now. But I can tell you this. Sometimes, if you ever had that moment where something happens and you just go, you're just at a loss, trust that what may be going on is not your disbelief or your unbelief or disparity. What may be going on is the Holy Spirit just working that groaning process through you. Beautiful example. Because there are times when I'm praying for somebody and I'm by myself and I just go, wow, Lord, I just don't know what to say. I don't know what your will is in this situation, so I'm just going to groan about it. You go, I'm leaving this church. I'm going to get to a church where the guy knows what to do. Yeah, groan. That's what it says, groanings. See, some people say, well, Pastor, everything happens for a reason. You ever heard somebody say that? Everything happens for a reason. You ever said that? It sounds almost biblical, but did you know it's not? That's not biblical. There's a lot of things we put in there and we say it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible in that way. And everything happens for a reason. I do know that God's in charge of everything. So when people say everything happens for a reason, what they mean well, but what they're meaning to say is God takes care of everything in a believer's life. And since God takes care of everything, then nothing happens by chance. Thus, everything happens for a reason, and everything that happens in your life is all part of God's plan. Now, not approaching this from philosophy, but I can tell you a simple definition of what the conclusion was that the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee said about that kind of thinking. He says, I have been studying the Bible, and I believe I'm absolutely safe in God's hand. No matter what I do or how dangerous it may be, He's going to protect me. If I stepped out into a busy street against a red light, I would be perfectly safe if my time had not yet come. And Dr. McGee replied, if you're foolish enough to believe if you step out in the traffic against a red light at rush hour, brother, your time has arrived. And so you can't just go off and do anything thinking that God's will is not involved. No, God has a will. And you can preempt that will. You can break that will. You can do something about that will to cause it all to turn out bad. But on the other hand, we get to verse 28. And so he says, and we know. Please underline, we know. You know that there's certain things in the Bible you're supposed to know? I can think of, actually, seven very biblical things we know. I gave you one back when we looked at Corinthians. But yet, look at another one here. He says, and we know that all. What's all mean? Everything. It means all. All things work together for good to those who love God, first condition. Secondly, to those who are called according to His purpose, second condition. Okay, so let's think about this for a moment. There, Paul says, even though there's groanings and sufferings as we're being adapted for heaven, know this, it's all working for good. So it's not that everything happens for a reason, because we do some dumb things, and the reason is we did it. We were supposed to check the forecast. We were supposed to check this. We were supposed to make sure of this. We were supposed to plan properly. We were supposed to make certain of our circumstances. God gave you a brain. They always say, use it. Yes, and you're to use your Bible. God gave you a Bible. Use it. Don't just go off in blind chance. Everything happens for a reason. No, there's a lot of things that happen, and the reason was we were foolish when we shouldn't have been. But there is something we can know, for we know that all things will work together for good. Okay. There are certain things we don't know, as one man said. For example, we don't know how a honeybee can fly. Did you know that? We don't know. In fact, you see, theoretically, the wings of a honeybee are way too short and way too light to support him when he's carrying pollen. It's an aerodynamic impossibility for a honeybee to fly when he's loaded down with pollen. As a matter of fact, but guess what? Honeybees fly even when loaded with pollen. Certain things we don't know, they're simple as the flight of a bee. Now, there are certain things you can't know. There are some things we just can't know. What is it? Well, we don't know the day or the hour of the rapture, Matthew 25:13. Or who will be in heaven, Matthew 13:24-30. We don't know who's going to be there. You got some people you're thinking, they think they're going to be there. I hope they're there. They may not be there. And some people are counting on that. Well, you know, there are certain things we can't know. We can't know who's going to go to heaven and who's not. But I can tell you what, we need to work towards the goal to make certain they're in heaven if we can do anything possible to help that. But there are some things we should know. There are several things we should know. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, don't be ignorant, admonished Paul, concerning the second coming. We should know. Christ is coming back. And no matter what you think, we should know this. He's coming back, and we should be aware of that, and we should live our life appropriately because he is coming back. And what if he came back today? What did we do yesterday? What have we done today? Is our faith up where it's supposed to be? Every single day it should be. Every day. You're all quiet. How about an amen? Okay, you act like, okay, well, what if he did come back today? Were you ready? In fact, we should be ready. We should live as though he's coming back any time, any moment, we're told in Scripture. Spiritual gifts, we should know about them. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that people were ignorant of these things. You shouldn't be ignorant of the spiritual gifts. You should be aware of them, and you should be using them. I have to have the word of knowledge, and I pray for it all the time, because my wife, because she's always losing things. And she's going to tell you after the service that I'm losing things, so I need the word of knowledge for both of us now. It used to be just for her. Now I need it for me. Need it for each other. And I'm telling you what, we have found some stuff in the strangest places. God gave a picture in her mind. She goes, you know, you're right. That word of knowledge thing really does work. Yeah, it does. And so you just got to pray and ask God. So we should be aware. And the Bible also says we should know about Satan's devices. They're subtle. 2 Corinthians 2:11, you better write it down. You should know of his devices. And he's subtle, he's tricky, and there's some things we truly do know. What do we really do know? Well, Paul says in our text, you should know that all things work together for good. He doesn't say, I want you to know all things work together for good. He says, you already know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. How do we know that? Because this verse is in the Word of God. Would you say the Word of God? These are things you do know because they're in God's Word. And you should know them. So you need to learn more of his Word. Because that verse is in the Word, you answer, therefore it must be true. All right, well, what about those in Rome whom Paul was writing? They had never heard of Romans 8:28. How could they, Paul, assume they knew its truth? Because they knew as it was being taught the Word of God, the will of God. And as that was so, they believed it. God said it, that says it, or he said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, it's settled any way you want to look at it, but it's already true. And then, how about this? Well, this one's a real interesting one. And look down at verse 32, because we're going to come back to verse 28, but I want you to see something in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for me, it says us, all, how shall he not with him, Jesus, also freely give us all things? Wow, that's a beautiful verse. What he's saying is that we know that he is for us and not against us. And look at what he's done. And Paul's going to get into this in a heavy way in the next verses here before we finish this chapter. So God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for you and me. By the way, if he loved you enough to send his son to be slaughtered on your behalf to pay the price for our sin, don't you know it's God's will to do you good continually? Oh, yeah, he's looking out for your best interest. But you should not make the mistake of just saying, well, everything happens for a reason, because you may have caused the reason that you really shouldn't have done. So we know that the price is paid. We know these things. So he says, and we know that all things work together for good. In other words, God sees it his way as good. To those who love God, do you love God this morning? Do you love Him with all your heart? Do you love Him with all your life? Do you live like you love Him? And to those who are called, He summoned according to His purpose. See, Paul's optimism isn't limited only to those who keep on loving God. For Paul, the truth is grounded on the fact of God's revelation in Himself in Jesus Christ. So what God has done for us in Jesus gives us great confidence when we're going through something bad. When you're going through something terrible and you can't see, you're in a fog, well, then remember what He tells us here, how He spared not His own Son, but delivered up His Son for us. Wow, that's a great beginning, but it's also a great finish. See, loving God appears to be a meritorious act. Paul proceeds immediately to define those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Our love is a response to His call. See, He called us, and then we love Him, not the reverse. I mean, in my life, I knew that He was there because I grew up with it. But I wasn't responding to His call. And then finally, one day, I responded to His call, and I said, okay, God, here it is. I give it all to You. I trust You with it all. And then look at verse 29. He says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, them He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And the word justified means just as if I had never done it. God clears your record. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. There's some steps in the development of that. There's five of them. First of all, the sequence begins with the foreknowledge. For whom He foreknew. Newell, speaking on this word foreknowledge, says that Scripture itself gives us the definition in those passages we see. It's not just God who knows everything, but it's God who knows with what is necessary for your life and mine. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His will. There was a recent study done by researchers at Stanford University who tested 900 participants. They found just thinking about God has a powerful impact on people's willingness to seek out and take risks, because they view God as providing security against potential negative outcomes. That's not really the way it's supposed to be. But in other words, even for people who weren't driven by faith, who were simply thinking about God, there was a belief that God was there for them. And therefore, since He was there, they felt more willing to take certain risks in life they wouldn't otherwise have considered. Because after all, God works all things together for good. So we go, okay, He works them for good. Yeah, but there's a qualifier: to those who love God. If you're loving God, trusting God, submitting to God, because loving requires submission, if you're doing that, then you also know with the condition that He has a plan. So what is His ultimate plan? We'll find out. Years ago, I heard someone ask, what would you do if you believed you could not fail? Well, that's an interesting question. I don't like to explore philosophy quite like that. And in fact, it takes me to a journey I don't want to go on. But 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us as Christians, we live by faith and not by sight. Faith in the Word of God, faith in our God and His love for us. So when we do this right, when we live as those who believe God has a plan for our lives, when we live as those who believe that God has the power to put that plan into effect, and when we step out in faith and do the things that just don't make any sense in our lives, looking for something we can't see, but we can see it by faith. So we live by faith, not by sight, or another way of saying this, an attitude of faith will succeed even in the face of facts. Dr. Carl Menninger once observed, attitudes are more important than facts. The great men and women of Scripture had the attitude that God had a plan, and they simply just obeyed it. They didn't have all the facts. Once they accepted that God had a plan and that God had the power to make it work, nothing else mattered. And you see, we have many biblical examples. When Moses faced the might of Egypt, what did he have in his hand? Nothing but his shepherd's staff. Really? That's all he had? That shouldn't have worked. But he did, because who was behind it? God. And that's the same truth that you can find in your own life when God is taking you on this journey, that He is blessing you, He's watching over you, and at the right time, He brings to pass those things you were trusting Him for. Because He knows when the right time is right, when your heart is right, when all the circumstances are right, when you're obedient. When David faced Goliath, what did he have in his hand? Just a sling and a rock? Seriously? That's all he had? That shouldn't have worked. But it did, because God was in the background. When Gideon and his 300 soldiers faced an army of 135,000 men, what did he have in their hands? Trumpets and torches. That's it. That's all they had. That shouldn't have worked. But it did, because God was doing it in the background. Those things shouldn't have worked, but the enemy was bigger than they were, stronger than they were, but the God of those faith-filled people was stronger than their enemy because of their attitude, because they believed God had a plan and that God had the power to back up that plan. They became victorious. I believe God has a plan for this church. I believe He has a plan for my life. I saw Him take my health and completely take me from weak physical health and not sure what tomorrow was going to bring, and renewed my health and everything. And since I've been here, He's brought healing to me. Yeah, it doesn't mean I don't have affliction, but He's brought health. See, God, but the God of those faith-filled people was stronger than their enemy, and because of their attitude, because they believed God had a plan and that God had the power to back up that plan, they became victorious, and so can you. So when you and I believe God has a plan for our lives and He has the power to back it up, that plan with His power, and if that plan is according to the will of God, then we can't lose. Amen? If God be for us, who can be against us, we're going to learn. Now, the fact that God has a plan for your life goes hand in glove with the fact that God has given you all kinds of promises. The Bible is filled with thousands of promises that He's made. I could preach for years just on the promises God has made to you and I. And one of the most famous and beloved of those promises is found right here. In verse 28, and we know, read that part with me, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. In conclusion this morning, I want us to dwell on that. We'll get to the rest of this next time. It's amazing. It's like going to the Alps. Parnell Bailey visited an orange grove where an irrigation pump had broken. The season was unusually dry, and some of the trees were beginning to die for lack of water. The man giving the tour then took Bailey to his own orchard, where the irrigation was used sparingly. He says, these trees could go without rain for another 2 weeks, he said. You see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. The hardship caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of the moisture. Now mine are the deepest-rooted trees in this whole valley area. While others are being scorched by the sun, these are finding moisture at a greater depth. You see, we find our moisture in our strength in the Lord. As we go through those lean seasons and those moments, even of despair, our roots go down deep. They get deeper and deeper because God is working. If we never experience hardship or suffering, we can never reach up to Him. You got to get your roots down, and our roots are growing deeper. Any of you feel like your roots are going deeper? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, you see, it's not, well, God's testing me. How about let's change the phrase? Let's get a new attitude. Our roots are going deeper. To what? Get the living water. And yet, as they go deeper, God is right there to sustain you through it all. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I've learned to trust in God. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for everyone in this place. I don't know what's going on in their lives. I barely know what's going on in my own life. But yet, Lord God, I do know this, and it's subject to us all, that we know that all things are working together for good because we love You. And we have a call that You have a purpose for us, and that purpose will bring Your work of glory. Help us not to mess it up with our own devices. Help us to trust with perseverance and see the outcome. In the meantime, we just keep groaning. But we're groaning for the earth. We're groaning in ourselves. We're groaning for the Holy Spirit to work that out in our life and circumstance for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. May he bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May you put your trust and confidence in him and find strength and your hope to carry you through as he lifts you up and he puts your roots down deeper so he can cause even the storms and the wind and everything else to just be able not to take you down, but you to hold strong in the midst of it and to get stronger as the days go by. And may the Lord do that in your life and mine. But this morning, if you have an area in your life or a need and you need prayer and you need someone to pray with you, we have some pastors who will pray with you this morning before you leave. God bless you. Make sure you get back here for the taco time. Okay, God bless you. Got a closing song for us.